The reading is from the second letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 10 to 17, and can be found on page 1196 of the Pew Bibles. That's page 1196. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, starting at verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Can you hear me all right? Yes, there's no answer to that if you can't, is there really? It's just, what's that? Great to be here with you. Great to see some familiar faces and some new faces. That's a wonderful combination. It's always good when a church is growing. I can see these signs of growth. The building's cracking over there. If you feel your life is cracking, then I trust that they are the cracks of growth. If they're not, then they probably are, but it will take a while to see them as such. If you're a parent, I guess there's some parents here this morning, you can feel your life's cracking all the time. Frequent anxieties about parenting, programs on the television that tell you how to do it, Super Nanny, etc. Your newspaper that comes through the door in the morning. Got my copy on Wednesday, opened it up, left-hand page, an article about mothers and the things you do in pregnancy that can really mess your children up later in life. Then down here on the right-hand side, an article for dads about James May and his comments about we don't know enough DIY and traditional dad skills. It's enough to make you assume the brace position over breakfast, really. And then you come to the Bible. And that's what we're going to do this morning. If you are a Christian parent, then listen in with particular care. If you're a Christian who's not a parent, continue to listen in, to support those around you who are parents and to augment them. Perhaps you've got godchildren, nieces or nephews, and so on and so forth. If you're not a Christian, then listen in with great interest, particularly if you're a parent and maybe your partner is a Christian. But even if that's not the case, listen in with particular interest to realise what it means to be a Christian parent, because that might help you decide to turn to the Lord Jesus and to live your life for him. You see, the Bible gives Christian parents a confidence, a direction, and a desire. A confidence, a direction, and a desire. And in the 21st century, if you're a Christian parent, then it's probably common to have a kind of forehead rubbing under expectation. Will my children have faith? All those stats about church numbers declining, denominations are meant to be dead in 20 years' time. Will my children have faith? Rather than perhaps an over-expectation, my children really will have faith. Now, this morning isn't going to be kind of God as a genie. You know, here's a spoonful of this, put it in your child, and all will be well. But instead, we're going to see a powerful route for God's blessing to put our children before him. And I want to encourage you with that. If you're sitting here this morning and you're assuming the brace position in a different way, thinking, I haven't managed it, then reflect. As we read from the Bible and talk about it, repent if you feel there's particular things you need to pray for, and pray like crazy for your children. And maybe that will be the renewed impulse for you. Let me pray for us now before we begin. Heavenly Father, our God, we thank you that you are eternally Father, that Jesus is eternally Son. Thank you that in your plan you sent Jesus to earth to be nurtured by a sinful, ordinary mum and dad. Thank you for your great plans that ran through families before that and continue to run through families. We pray that as we look at your word, we will be humble and we will be built up by it. Help us to see what is here, and not just to see it, but also to be doers of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin. It was page 500 and something. We read it together. I'll tell you when I get there. Psalm 78, towards the middle. I'm moving in. It's 5-8 something. It's 5-8... no, it's yes, it is. 5-8-9 is the start of it. Psalm 78. It's a long text, but we've just got the first 8 verses of it here this morning. And to begin with, I want to just point some things to us as we go through this. We'll turn to the other passage shortly that was read to us. First of all, verse 1 talks about hearing teaching and listening to the words from somebody's mouth. What we're going to hear this morning is a great good news, a great gospel for children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so on and so forth. And that requires hearing, and it requires mouth, someone to say something. If you went back a century and sat here in the pews and then talked to the people when they went outside, many of them might say, oh, religion, it's a private matter. I think we're kind of going back into that side now, where religion can be a private matter, not something to be public about. But here, without apology, is the instruction to hear something and to listen to something that's said. Another more common opinion in our day and age is, oh, children, I'll just let them decide for themselves when they grow up. Well, here's Psalm 78 at the start says, hear teaching, listen to the words that come from a mouth. It's private, just let them decide for themselves. No, Psalm 78 isn't going that way. Verse 2, it's talking about uttering, saying hidden things, things that could be buried from long ago, but hidden things, verse 4, that are not to be hidden. If you look at verse 4, we will not hide them. These things that could just gather dust are not going to gather dust. We will not hide them. And who are we not going to hide them from? Read on in verse 4. We will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation. These things are to be passed along the line, so to speak. And if you look in verse 4, second part thereof, you'll see what's to be told. The praiseworthy deeds of God, the things that God has done, the Lord's power, and the wonders he has done. So what God has done is to be told. And then the start of verse 5, also what God has said. He decreed statutes for Jacob. Jacob is another way of speaking about Israel. The next bit makes that clear. And established the law in Israel. We already had mention today of back when the law was given, the instruction was when you're out on the road talking or driving in your car, except they didn't have cars then, but take that into account. When you're driving in your car, talk to your kids about not just anything, but about this law, what God has said and what God has done. And I'm sure that passed many a long Passover journey to Jerusalem. You'd walk along with your kids and they'd say, where are we going? And you'd tell them and say, why are we going there? And you would have days of travel perhaps to teach them. We perhaps have less time than that, but it is important because I've shown you the end of verse 4 and the start of verse 5. Look out either side and see what, if you like, is the bookends, the shelving that holds it in place. Start of verse 4, we will not hide these things from our children. We will tell the next generation. And then the end of verse 5, just to keep it tight for us. The law which he commanded to our ancestors, to our forefathers, to teach their children. This has always been God's plan, that he will do things, that he will say things that aren't just for us to hold tight as a private matter, but are to tell to our children, as if you like an inheritance. Now, if you've got a stack of gold, then you won't keep it hidden from your children. Well, you might for a while, but at some point you will say, hey, look, look in the vault. And we hear news stories of treasures that have been lost for generations in some dusty Swiss vault that nobody has known about, and they've lived and died in poverty as a result of. But not so here. We are to tell. And why are we to do it? Verse 6, so that the next generation will know them, even the children yet to be born, and that they in turn will tell their children. In other words, our grandchildren, who we cannot yet even imagine. It will be passed down the line. And why? Well, have a look at verse 7. Then they, and I guess that's the children and the grandchildren, will trust. They will put their trust in God. Number 2, they'll remember, if you keep reading in verse 7, and they will not forget his deeds. They will remember his deeds. And not just out of interest, like those old black and white pictures of a great-grandma and great-granddad, but out of obedience, the end of verse 7, that they would keep God's commands. Trust, remember, keep. And verse 8 wraps it up for us, so that they won't be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were disloyal, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. And we'll pick up on hearts a little bit further as we go. That's going to be a bit of a kind of chorus that's going to run through what we say. Now, if you read on through Psalm 78, and psalms were often songs, this would be a fairly depressing one in many ways. Because if we're to tell the next generation so they're not as bad as the generations that went before, put it positively, so they get better, so their hearts are better, then here is a lengthy psalm about how people of Israel in the past have forgotten God and failed him. Piers picked out at the end of our confession prayer, verse 38, God was merciful. He forgave them their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. But the more dominant tune through here is verse 17. They continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. Verse 32, in spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. And the reason for telling the next generation is so they rise above us. And when they look back, they see that actually, perhaps we have blind spots. But because we've taught them the gospel, it's not some declining trail off, some cultural remnant that people are going to look back as a footnote in history. Rather, this good news that God has said and about what God has done, most prominently in his son Jesus. If you go to the end of the psalm, it points to David. Is he the answer? No, David's greater son is the answer. And that is Jesus. And Jesus is going to be no footnote in history. Instead, all history and all geography will be before him, on knees. Every knee will bow, and Jesus' enemies will be his footstool, not him a footnote. That's a wonderful and striking difference. Now, if you think that this is Psalm 78, this is just Old Testament kind of stuff. We haven't got time to it, but if you've got the sheet that I gave you beforehand, by the way, if you've got the sheet you have got, half of it is blank. I'd hoped to print 80 copies, but this morning when I hit the college photocopier, I did 40 with half a side blank. I thought, there's room for people to take notes. In the providence of God, there is room for you to take notes. If in the providence of God you haven't got one of the sheets, I'll email it to Piers and bother him during the week and get one. But on the sheet there is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul looks back and says, remember the generation who came with Moses through the Red Sea, and they all died in the wilderness. They had the resources, but their hearts were not right. And at that point, if you're thinking, is my heart right? Is it going to be a case like that Egyptian Book of the Dead exhibition? I don't know if you heard about that, where apparently the Egyptians thought when you died, your heart was put in the scales and a feather was put on the other side as a sign of purity. And apparently there's some big monster that was ready to gobble your heart up if you weren't the same weight as the feather. The good news of the gospel of Jesus is quite different. not the weighing scales, but rather a blood donor and a heart transplant. Jesus, who died on the cross, gave his blood that you and I, and if you're not a believer in Jesus, hear this, you and I can have new hearts, new resources, new strength to parent our children, to live for Jesus, and to live lives that are truly, fully, and authentically human. If you become a Christian, you're not less than you were. You become what you were truly made to be. But let's stick for a moment with this idea of passing on this good news about Jesus from generation to generation. I don't know if you're a sports fan or not, but one of the most dramatic events in the Olympics or the Commonwealth Games, I think, is the relay race. Say the 4x100 relay race. There are four moments of drama. One is pressing the tape, finishing first. That split second that makes the difference. But the three moments of drama that come beforehand, and watching on the television, amazing, is when the camera's going close and you see the guy who started running, who's kind of twitching fingers, waiting to feel the baton so that he or she can power forwards. And going the other way, lunging forward, tired, exhausted, given everything, trying to make the centimetres that will make the difference. If you're exhausted as a parent, that's what you're doing. Gloriously, eternally. A couple of verses, I'll read them to you. The references are on the sheet. First of all, parents, pass it on. And this is a word to fathers here. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. That alone would be a sermon in itself. Crumbs, I'm humbled already. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. If you're a Christian dad, don't say, take my wife and let me be. Take your role seriously and bring up your children in the training and instruction of the Lord. And if you're a child, then here's another one. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. The first reading was Ephesians 6:4. The second was Colossians 3:20. Parents, pass it on. Kids, grab hold of it. Which brings us to our reading in 2 Timothy. As Paul, at the end of his life, addresses a younger man, Timothy. And in all likelihood, this letter, 2 Timothy, is the last letter that Paul wrote before he died. Certainly, in all likelihood, the last one which remains to us. And he has some important things to say to Timothy. If you're on page 1196, you'll see the start of that important thing in this passage. Two words at the start of the passage. You, however. Literally, but you. Those two short words, but you. And if you heard it in Greek, it's short and it's sharp too. Soude. Soude. And the same words come at the start of verse 14. But as for you, but you. The first one is saying, Timothy, don't be like the people I've told you about. And who has Paul told about? People who opposed Moses. People from generations past who took people astray. And he says, but you be different. And in verse 10 onwards and through into verse 13, Paul says, remember me as your spiritual father. He's not his biological father, but when he's written the letter, back on the chapter 1, verse 2, Paul has described himself as Timothy's father. He's his son in the faith. And he says, remember the way I lived. And the places that he mentions in verse 11, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, they can sound as strange to us as the places where those minor football teams come from. But they are places that Timothy would know. One of those places, in all likelihood, is where he's from. My money will be on Lystra. And if you go back to Acts chapter 14, you see what happened to Paul in those places. And in Lystra, people wanted to sacrifice to him as a god and then wanted to stone him and leave him for dead. And if Timothy came from there, that was a place where he would have seen and known and heard, because he became a Christian, he would have heard this gospel message from Paul. But more so, the second but you at the start of verse 14 says, continue, Timothy, in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, what do we know about Timothy's life? In Acts chapter 16, we know that his dad was a Greek. And so as a result, when Timothy was a baby, he hadn't been circumcised. His mother was a Jew, but his dad was a Greek. It was a mixed marriage, if you like. We don't know the circumstances of that. But Timothy grew up in a home where mum was a believer and dad was not. And I guess as his mum was bringing him up, she had all those, oh, do I have to go to synagogue? I'm different to all the other boys. Can't I do what dad does? Or if dad had died, then, you know, there was a single mum raising this boy. And if you turn back a page from our reading to chapter 1, verse 5, then there's something fantastic if you are in that situation. Verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. They're mentioned by name. A grandmother and a mother who I guess had a tough job raising a little boy faithfully to manhood, particularly in somewhere like Lystra, where you've got the temple of Zeus at the city gate and all sorts of other religions going on. It's not one of these stained glass windows kind of thing where people have got halos on. It's a real messy, mucky life where these ladies had taught him the word of God. I am humbled and amazed by that. Resilient, influential, prayerful, and faithful ministry to a son and a grandson. And that's the context where we come to these, what I've put in my notes, are famous verses. I'm not a betting man, but I was going to set a hypothetical one in place, but now all bets are off. And I was going to say, if you go and talk to Piers and say, what is the Bible about? Within the first 5 minutes, I was going to say, he'll tell you verse 16 of our reading. But all bets are off, because in about the first sentence of this service, he read it to you. And then Amy, who did our prayers, I think threw it in for good measure as well. Look at verse 16 with me. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the boy of God, the girl of God, who will grow up to be the man of God or the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we know that verse if we're Christians, and we kind of pump it out. It's saying that this book, this Bible, is electric. It's got a current running through it that can be applied to your dead, sinful heart, and boom, it gives you life. It's 240 volts. It's live. It's potent. But look at the wires it runs through in this passage, because electricity runs through wires. And when you get the shock, you might forget the wires. But the wires are Lois and Eustace, a grandmother, a mother. And we can widen out the wiring. The wiring might be a godparent, an uncle or an aunt, a neighbor, a friend from school. You don't know for whom you might be the wiring. Every time I leave my street, I pass a house on the left-hand side at the top. Where my mum went as a young lady, a young girl, and met the daughter of one of the lecturers at college. Where Jean Wall, who some of you will know from Barker, as a young girl, went and met her school friend, who was the daughter of that lecturer at college. Jean Wall, who grew up to marry John Wall and run Wokingham Crusaders and teach me. Now, they're not in my family line, but those kind of things are humbling and precious. So whether you're a parent or not, know your place in the wiring of these things. And this is the electricity that should run through you and pass, giving life onwards, outwards, growing. You see, this is the ministry that God has called us together to. I want to put together some implications in closing, putting this together, particularly for parents, but not exclusively so. Because God wants parents to teach the gospel to the next generation. That is your role as a parent. A house, yes, great. Meals on the table, that's pretty good too. But the primary legacy you will leave your children is not five veg and fruit a day, but this wonderful gospel passed on to them. So point one, please, 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 don't just raise nice, well-behaved kids. Please do that by all means, but please go beyond middle-class niceness and address their heart. You see, so often parenting is just about changing behaviour. Don't do that. Do this. But what we need to do as parents, and this talk is just a start to stimulate you thinking about this, and I guess Piers's book is an excellent place to go. What we need to do as parents is go beyond mere behaviour and nurture our children's hearts. And of course that starts with ourselves and our hearts. So don't just raise nice, well-behaved children. Second, change, therefore, or increase your vision for your children. What kind of BA do you want them to have after their name? What's your ambition for your children? Bachelor of Arts or born again? Both would be nice, wouldn't it? But, you know, which is going to come first? What are you going to invest most time and thoughtfulness and money and energy and inconvenience to yourself in? I think these passages teach us well. So third, don't neglect your duty, plot and plan. We already talked about that Deuteronomy passage. It can't be take my wife and let me be. It can't also be take our kids and let us be. This isn't just something for the Sunday school teachers over there or for the youth group. This is something that primarily falls on us as mums and dads, as parents. And that's the kind of conversation we can have after church today and need to have across the weeks and months and years. How are you doing? Have you got any ideas? My boy's kind of horrendous at the moment. What did you do? Talk to faithful parents of older kids. It's what we do. We need the advice to get our wiring right. Plotting, asking, praying together after church for this wonderful, valuable ministry. If you're a parent, you are a home group leader. If you're a single parent and you've got a single child, you're the leader of a home group of two. Some of you have got a bigger home group than that. But you are the home group leader. What a wonderful privilege. What a great responsibility. Commanded by God, not as an optional extra, not if you're keen, not the kind of A level of church, if you do it on that stream, but rather something for all of us to grab and to grasp. Now, my last note says, needs more than one sermon, a start. It's not a very good conclusion, but that's basically it. This needs more than a sermon. This can only be a start. Let me pray for us in closing. Heavenly Father, we don't want to be beaten about by this. If we are humbled by it, then please we pray that you would truly humble us and you would lift us up by the power and might of your Spirit, that we might live the life that you command for us by your word. We pray for our children. We pray for their hearts. We pray for them whether they be close by here or many miles or many countries away. And we ask, please, for your mercies upon them. In Jesus. Amen.